Well, let's see. We got applause today. Last week, I tell you, with a few members in the choir today and a few members out there, we're glad to have everybody here, though. It's great to praise God together. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to that famous passage, John 3:16. We're going to read John 3:16 through 18. And I'll be reading from a little different version today. It's the New American Standard Version. But the title of my sermon today is Love Wrapped in Swaddling Clothes. And it's true. God's love wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a forgotten barn behind a busy inn is a most unlikely picture. It is also our hope. It is our hope because in this humble beginning of God's relationship with us, we see that he is not afraid, nor is he ashamed to draw near to us just like we are. And he does more than just draw near us. He brings us into new life. There is probably no greater summary of God's love than that which is found in John 3:16, which we'll be making an attack at this morning in some way. It reminds me of a story about Dwight L. Moody. He learned to appreciate the greatness of God's love through a young preacher. Moody had been in Britain doing a protracted meeting and came upon a young man by the name of Henry Morehouse. And one day during that protracted meeting, Morehouse came to Dr. Moody. He said, "You know, I'm thinking of going to America." "Well," said Moody, "well, if you should ever get to Chicago, just come down to my church and I'll let you preach." Now, really, Moody did not really mean that. He didn't mean to be hypocritical, but he'd never heard this young man preach, and he didn't know if he wanted him in his church or not. So he was just trying to be polite. Nevertheless, he was truly saying inside, "I hope that boy doesn't ever come to America." But sometime later, Dr. Moody got a telegram. Not a text, but a telegram. And in that telegram, it said, "Have just arrived in New York. Will be in Chicago Sunday. Morehouse." Moody was really perplexed. He wondered, "What am I going to do now?" And not only that, to complicate matters, I'm supposed to be out of town preaching somewhere else. So he told his wife and the elders of his church, he said, "Look, this young man Morehouse is going to come, and I've told him that he can preach. So let him preach, and just let him preach once, and then let him go. And if they really like him, you can let him preach another time." Well, Moody was gone for a week, and he was worried about this the whole week he was gone. He came back and he said, "Honey, how did the young preacher do?" "Oh, he's a better preacher than you are," his wife said. "He's telling sinners that God loves them." "That's not right," said Moody. "God does not love sinners." "Well," she said, "you ought to go and hear him." Well, with that said, he did. "You mean to tell me that he's still preaching?" He said, "Yes, he's been preaching every night since you've been gone. He's been preaching a whole week, and he's only used one verse of Scripture. It's John 3:16. So he went that night, and the young man stood up again and said, "I've been hunting all week for a better Scripture, but I just can't find one, so we're going to look at it again tonight." After he did, Moody said it was on that night, hearing that young man preach, that he clearly understood the greatness of God's love. So with that in mind, would you please stand for the reading of his word? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the holy, only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest the deeds should be exposed. May God give his blessing to the reading of his word," and you may be seated. There's so much that the Bible has to say about love, and I've preached hundreds of sermons on God's love in various ways, but I thought it appropriate as we light this candle of love that we talk about love this morning, and also as we come upon this Christmas season to know that it really is about the amazing love that God has for each of us. It's only proper that we do this. You know, somebody once said, or it was A.W. Tozier really, that said, "I can no more do justice to this awesome and wonder-filled topic than a child can grasp a star. Still, by reaching toward the star, a child may call attention to it and even indicate the direction one must look to see it. So I stretch my heart toward the high, shining love of God so that we may be encouraged to look up and have hope." John 3:16 only contains 24 words, yet that one sentence is packed with so much truth that we literally will not have time to fully unpack it this morning, but we're going to learn a few things about it. From this verse, one can find at least several truths about the love of God, and I want to share those with you this morning as I remember them. The first one is, for God so loved the world. The Greek word for world here is cosmos, and it's defined as the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God, and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. This is the world that God loved, not a wonderful, pleasing, righteous world, but one that is filled with hate. It doesn't say that God just loved all the good guys, or that God loved all the Jews, or God loved all the saints. It says, for God so loved the world. That God should love the world only heightens the mystery of this love. If we were to imagine a pristine world, fresh from the hand of the Creator and uninfected by evil, we could more easily comprehend God's desire to save it. But a wayward world, which not only failed to recognize its maker, but openly hated his approach to it, would seem like a poor choice for God's love. So God's love isn't based on our spiritual condition or our moral predisposition. It isn't based on our behavior or our attitude toward him. Rather, we see here that God's love for mankind is universal and unconditional. He loves everyone. And this is one of the things that sets him apart from every other god held up by any other religion. I'm reminded of a story that C.S. Lewis used to tell about a comparative religions conference that he went to, in which there were some wannabe intellectuals out in the conference room debating about the uniqueness of Christianity. And as the conversation continued, C.S. Lewis walked into the room with his tweed jacket, an arm full of papers, and he was a little bit early for his presentation. He sat down and started listening to this conversation, which now had evolved into a fierce debate. And finally, during a lull, he spoke and said, "You know, what are you all debating here?" Everyone turned in his direction, trying to explain themselves, and they said, "Well, we're debating on what's unique about Christianity." And C.S. Lewis, the wise theologian, he said, "That's easy," answered C.S. Lewis. The room fell silent, and he said, "Young men, what makes Christianity unique and different is the grace of God." Lewis continued that Christianity uniquely claims God's love comes free of charge, no strings attached. No other religion makes that claim. Only Christianity dares to proclaim God's love is unconditional and universal, an unconditional love that we call grace. And Christians boldly proclaim that grace really has little precious to do with us, or precious little to do with us. Grace is all about God, and God freely giving to us the gifts of forgiveness, of mercy, and love. Philip Yancey once wrote, "There is nothing that we can do to make God love us more. There is nothing we can do to make God love us less." You see, this love that came wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger is unconditional. It's for every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. It is the love of God that ignites us to love him and to serve him and to want to be with him. We know that the love came wrapped in swaddling clothes is unconditional, but it's also very personal. According to the footnote in the English Standard Version of the Bible, an alternate translation of the first part of John 3:16 says this, "For this is how God loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son." How did God love us? He loved us by giving, by serving, by sacrificing. So here we learn something very important about the nature of true love. Some people think they love others because of what those people do for them or how they make them feel. But God shows us that true love has nothing to do with what you can do for him, but everything to do with what God can do for you. You see, love is unconditional. It's personal. This love wrapped in swaddling clothes is also valuable. Our scripture says he gave his only. His only. Here we see the value of the Father's love for us. Not only was he willing to give, but here we see that he was willing to give the only one that he had. When you give to someone out of your abundance, that is one thing. But when you give out of your poverty, that is quite another. For instance, to make this illustration, if you had two vehicles and you knew that someone wanted one or needed one, and you felt compelled to give them your old car so that they could get around, that is generosity. People think, boy, that is great. But if you only had one car and you found someone that needed it and you gave them your only means of transportation, I think we would all agree that steps it up just a notch. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. He steps it up a notch because we are valuable, because he wants to help us. He makes that real sacrifice. God did not have a spare child. He loved us so much that he was willing to give us the only one that he had. The power and passion of God's love comes across not through a supposed special meaning of the Greek word that is involved with cosmos, but through the length to which God was willing to go for the sake of the world to give his one and only. Love wrapped in swaddling clothes is valuable. God's love is not some abstract concept. It's not just a philosophy. Not even a theological construct. It's reality. God's love was made manifest in this world through the person of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. Jesus came into this world to reveal to us that love that God has for us is nothing human. It is supernatural. I want to share a story with you to illustrate this. There was a man who was a drunk. Joe was a drunk who was miraculously converted in a street outreach mission. Before his conversion, he gained a reputation as a derelict and dirty wino for whom there was no hope. But following his conversion to Christ, everything changed. Joe became the most caring person at this mission. He spent days there and hours there doing whatever needed to be done. There was never anything that you asked Joe to do that he would not do. He would even help drunks who were dirty and come in at night when they were unable to take care of themselves, and he'd put them to bed and feed them and take care of them. He would scrub the nasty toilets after people used them all evening, those who did not clean up after themselves, and he did it all with a heart of gratitude. He treated everyone in that mission and all who came like they were valuable. He could be counted on to feed any man who wandered in off the streets, talk to them, listen, let them know that they were valuable. One evening after the mission director delivered his evangelistic message to the usual crowd of sullen men with dropped heads, one of them looked up and came down to the altar and kneeled to pray, crying out for God to help him change. The repentant drunk kept shouting, "Oh God, make me like Joe! Dear God, make me like Joe! Heavenly Father, if you're going to do anything in my life, make me like Joe." And the evangelist went over to this kneeling man. He said, "Son, maybe you mean like Jesus." And the kneeling man looked around. He said, "Is he anything like Joe?" You see, the repentant drunk kept shouting. He wanted to be like the only Christ that he'd ever met, a man named Joe. What a great story and a powerful way to live. And I would just ask all of us to take inventory of our lives and ask ourselves, are we living in such a way that we're reminding people that they have value in God's sight? For you see, there are many people who feel they have no value. And I want to tell you this morning, for anybody here that may feel like they have no value, that I'm confident that if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. And every day, he sends us a sunrise that's beautiful, and in the spring, he sends us flowers. Whenever you talk, he'll listen. And God could choose to live anywhere in the universe. He chose your heart. And the Christmas gift he sent to you in Bethlehem is love wrapped in swaddling clothes. You need to face it. God wants you to know that you're valuable to him. God's love wrapped in swaddling clothes is unconditional. It's valuable, it's personal, and it's universal. The really good news about God's love is that it's not limited to a select few, regardless of what you hear about election. He says, for whosoever will may come. It is a gospel for every man, every woman, every boy, or every girl. And it's not difficult to obtain. It's not reserved just for the intellectual elite or the power brokers or the financial wizards. No, the love of God is accessible to whoever believes in Jesus, the only Son of God. James Van Tholen, in his book, Where All Hope Lies, gets at the accessibility of God's love when he writes, from the human perspective, when you compare God to the others of gods of the other religions in the world, you really have to admit that our God is really sort of odd. He uses the most common of people, people that aren't different from any of us here. He comes in the most common ways. When by a spirit an anonymous young woman is found to be with child. And the strangest thing is that he comes at all for us. He's not that above us God, too holy to come down. This God's love is so immense that he wants to come down. And he's proven that love by the fact that he did come down and touch our ground and even lived among us. God has come down to our level. Not in the sense that he has lessened his holiness or lowered his standards, but only in the sense that he has made his love accessible to the average person, the ordinary person like me and you. He's made his love for the down and out, for those who feel accused and abandoned. He has come for everyone. He is not a distant God who loves us from some mystical, faraway place. He's not far removed from us. Rather, he entered into our world and he longs to enter into your life. There's nothing you can do to deserve it. There's nothing you can do to earn it. The question is, will you believe in his Son who made the ultimate expression of love by coming to forgive us of all of our sins? Choose to believe in him so that you might have access to his love, the grace of God, and the forgiveness of God. By believing in him, you have access to a new life that only God can provide. I know there are many who are skeptical about church. There are many who are skeptical about our theology. Many are concerned that maybe the Bible is not true. Absolutely. Inerrantly, infallibly. I would just submit to anyone who would make such a claim that they ought to use the same litmus test on any other piece of literature in the world, and they will not stand the test. There's no more corroborated scripture or piece of poetry or literature in the entire world. In all the archives of everything that is written, the scripture remains true. It stands the test of time. It stands the scrutiny. And in this book that we call the Bible, God is proclaiming his love for you and for me. God is shouting down, I love you just like you are. And if you'll focus on me, if you'll just follow after me, I will give you abundant life. In your hurt, I'll give you my presence. In your pain and suffering, I will give you my comfort. When you feel like you're alone and abandoned and there's no one behind you, no one with you, I'll show you my presence. When you think that you're weak, and you can't go on, and there's no other way, I'll be there to give you my strength. to show you a way. You see, no matter how unworthy we are or how hopeless we may feel, God's only desire in sending His Son was to show you His love and draw you into a love relationship with Himself. Jesus did not come into the world to rebuke you. He came into the world to rescue you. He did not come to criticize you. He came to cleanse you. He did not come to punish you. He came to pardon you. He did not come to destroy you. He came to deliver you. This is what the love of God does. For you see, the scriptures shout, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. The love of God is a concept that all of us need to understand in a very clear way. That God's purpose and His joy are His people. We, the created by God, He loves us. In closing, I want to tell you a story. You see, there was a young man once who became at odds with his father. They had a quarrel. The young man left home. And while he continued to keep in touch with his mother, for some reason, this particular Christmas, he really wanted to come home. But he was afraid that his father would not allow him. His mother wrote him and urged him to come home. But he said he couldn't. He couldn't come home until he knew his father had forgiven him. And finally, the time was drawing near, and there were no more time for letters. And the mother wrote and said she would talk with the father. And if he, the father, had forgiven him, she would tie white cloth on the tree which grew right alongside the railroad track near their home. And he could see it before the train even reached their home. If there was no white cloth, it would be better if he went on. So with that hope, the young man started home. As the train drew near his home, he was so nervous, he said to his friend with him, "I can't bear to look. Would you sit in my place and look out the window? I'll tell you what the tree looks like, and you tell me whether there is a white cloth on it or not." So his friend changed places with him, and he started looking out the window. And after just a few miles down the track, his friend said, "Oh, yes, I see the tree." And the son immediately asked, "Is there a white cloth tied to it?" And for a moment, the friend did not say anything. And then he turned to this young man and in a very gentle voice said, "There is a white cloth tied to every branch on that tree." You see, in some sense, Christ is the white cloth our Heavenly Father tied to the tree, to the cross at Calvary, signaling that it's okay and it's safe for us to come home to His love. You see, the love of Christ came wrapped in swaddling clothes, grew up to become a sacrifice for our sin and my sin, and He died on a criminal's cross after being tortured, taunted, and ridiculed. But you see, love came wrapped in swaddling cloths and left this earth in a loincloth of sacrifice. And that's when God's love became irrefutable. By the death of His only begotten Son for a sinful world, His love is incomprehensible, but it has been felt by millions of sinners who through faith have accepted His love and come into His will. And I want to tell you today, just a few days before Christmas, that His love is here today. His love is for everyone. And if you don't feel the love of God by this God who sent His only begotten Son for you, I would ask you today to step out in faith. Step out in faith. And let the arms of forgiveness and grace and mercy wrap you and hold you as this God of love sets you on a course in life to receive abundant life. There are some who've come to hundreds of worship services. They all know how we work. They know about the church. But they've never publicly committed their life to Jesus Christ and His love. They've never surrendered to God's love. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered to God's love, I pray this morning that you would let this be the greatest Christmas in your life. That you would come to the Christ child, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and allow Him to embrace you with the love of Almighty God. And I promise you, you'll be changed forever. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I've known the love of God, but I've drifted. I don't feel as close to God as I really should. I invite you this morning, you come. Come and recommit your life to Christ. Come and allow His love to fill you with His presence and give you the confidence that you need to continue living in Him. And then if you're not a member of any church, I'll tell you, we sure do need you here. I pray that God's Holy Spirit is working in your life and that you will sense His leading, that you'll come and join us as we continue to share the light of God's love with our community. I hope you're praying about it, and I hope you're praying about God's will and what He wants you to do in His church. If you would like to join, you can come as we sing the hymn of invitation. I'll let you fill out a card, and we'll receive you by invitation. Our hymn is What Child Is This, number 198. Would you please look in your hymnal, stand with us, and you come as God leads you this morning.